Amen. Amen. Good morning, church. Well, it's an honor to be right in front of you this morning. It's just great, man. Looking at the smiling faces and the beautiful faces, the nice faces. Yes.
Come on.
Woo! Let's go. All right, can you please turn our Bibles to Hebrews 11? It's an honor to speak to you this morning. Some of you might not know this. Of course, you might be wondering, man, if this is not your first time with us, you might be wondering, this is not usually the face that comes up to preach. That's true. This is a new face. Because the face that usually comes up to preach is not around. Our dear evangelist, lead evangelist and pastor, Dr. Andrew Smelly, sends his love as he was needed to oversee a situation in one of our sister churches in Washington, D.C. He was hoping to be back today, but circumstances changed. So this is what you get. But it was necessary for him to change the plans, from to go to D.C. so he could strengthen the church there. And it's very encouraging to just see that our movement is constantly working towards being a unified, just being completely unified, where leaders are unified on the word of God. Amen. So please let's be praying for Dr. Andrew Smelly and his safe arrival, because he doesn't just serve the Johannesburg church, but he also oversees all the churches in our Africanus world sector. And so today, what are we going to do? We're going to continue in our Genesis series.
Okay.
All right? And today, we're going to examine the life of one of the greatest men in history, our spiritual patriarch and father of many nations, our dear brother, Abraham. What is most noteworthy about Abraham was his faith. Yes. Not only his faith in God, it wasn't just admired by Jews and Christians, but actually his example is held in high esteem by Muslims. If you've taken the time to maybe even bother to look at the Quran, there are lots of people, a lot of Christian characters in the Bible that are also written about in the Quran, actually referenced in the Quran and written about in the Quran. And Abraham is highly revered for his faith, even in the Quran. You know, Paul and James challenged us, they challenged us to imitate his faith in God in the New Testament scriptures.
Amen.
And as a result of this, the title of the message today is simply The Faith of Abraham. Before we begin examining the life of Abraham in Genesis, let's take a look, just a brief definition of the word faith in the Bible. Hebrews 11 from chapter 1. It says, "Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." You see, faith is not blind. Dear friends, family, faith is not blind. It is not based on nothing. The object of our faith is Almighty God, right? You know, why? He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. God is everywhere.
Yeah.
He's not just everywhere. He's all-powerful.
Yeah.
And he's all-knowing.
That's right.
And that it is from him that our faith comes from. You know, and as a result, we need to be sure and certain that our hope in God is not in vain.
Yeah.
Just because we can't physically see him. You know how today, a lot of times, we take whatever we can see. Like, what was the term? Seeing is believing.
Yeah.
So I believe when I see it.
Yeah.
Right? And in a lot of ways, that mentality has seeped into even Christendom today.
Yeah.
Right? Oh, wow. I was telling this guy I met yesterday. His name is Simon. He's a student of this campus. We're talking, and it goes to this church that started from Nigeria. I'm not going to mention the name of the church, just so everybody's heart is protected. But I was telling him about, you know, some of the things I found out while growing up in Nigeria about the church, right? And the reason why a lot of people pour into churches in Nigeria is, you know, someone come and tells them, man, the miracles that happen in this place is fantastic, man. You should come and see it. And they'll tell you, this person came into the church with a wheelchair, and then they'll bring out the person with the wheelchair up above their head. And, you know, that kept happening over and over and over again. Mm-hmm. And you notice that the reason why people actually pour into these churches is because, oh, when I see it, is I'll believe it. But that's not the God we serve. Because we can't even see God to start with. And so if you live your life by seeing is believing, that means you don't believe in God. And so it's important for us to have faith in God and to trust that our faith in God is not in vain just because we can't physically see him. Remember the creation of the world and the heavens declare the glory of God. In Romans 1:20, in Psalm 19 verse 1, everything around us is evidence that God is real and God is here. You know, you don't have to see God. You just need to look around.
Right.
I mean, it's Romans 1 verse 20 where it says, you know, by everything we see, from what is seen, from the creations that we see around us, is evidence that it's there for us to know the true power of God.
Yes. Come on, bro.
You know, a lot of times, these things can go over our heads, right? Oh, the sky is always here, the sun is always here, this tree is always here, you know, these hills are always here, these clouds are always here, the stars are always here. But do you know that those things being there are evidence of how powerful God is?
Yeah,
that's true.
Or they're just kind of like, oh, just write them up, or maybe even get lost in a sentimental moment. Oh, that's so beautiful. Yes, it means because God is beautiful. That's why that stuff is beautiful. But let's continue. So as you know, today what we're going to be looking at is that in a lot of ways, it's easy for us to forget, even within the four walls of this room, you know, how great God is. It's easy for us to forget, you know, his might and his great power. You know, but the thing is, would we forget to breathe when we wake up in the morning? Right? Would you forget and lose faith that there isn't enough air to breathe in the morning? As you're sitting right here, are you worried that if I go to bed tomorrow night and I wake up, there isn't going to be enough oxygen for me to breathe? No, you don't even think about it. You're like, you go to bed, you wake up in the morning. And then go about your day.
Yeah.
Come on, bro.
All right? But that's what our faith is. That's how powerful God is. That he puts that there for you to see and just keep on living.
Yeah.
And so we have to live our lives daily in acknowledgement of God. But you see, today we're going to examine and see the three characteristics of true faith by examining the life of our brother Abraham. And so please turn with me to Genesis 12. And so in Genesis 12 here, we see Abraham and when God called him, and what was his response, right? We're going to kind of evaluate and see from Abraham's life what response he gave, and then what's our response. Genesis 12 from verse 1. It says, the Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and all the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued towards the Negev. You know, what does this passage show us about Abraham's obedience that came from his faith? Our first point here is Abraham had an obedient faith. Right? There are three components that we see about Abraham's actions here. The first is he left everything to obey God. God told him, leave your land, leave your father's household. Technically, everything you've called home from when you were a kid. To the land which I will show you. Right? You know, it reminds me of the scripture in Luke 14, verse 33, where it says, where Jesus said clearly, anyone who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. It's as simple as that. You know, and we have to ask ourselves, do we have that heart of obedience that Abraham showed here? The second component that we see here is Abraham gave no excuses. If we read this story, right, and in fact, if we overlay this story into modern times today and look at everything that was surrounded, that all the circumstances Abraham was surrounded by, if you had even tried, I'm sure you'll have found tons of excuses. All right, I should live here, this land, at the age of 75 years old, at my old frail age, with all my entire family, with all this possession. I mean, how would my father feel about it? How would my mother feel about it? How would my friends feel about it? All these guys that we grew up together. Maybe if he had tried it, he would have found a lot of excuses. But at 75 years of age, how inconvenient would you think it would be to move from one place to another at 75 years old?
Come on, bro.
But Abraham didn't think about it. The Lord said, and Abraham obeyed. And you know, we have to ask ourselves, is that the heart we have? That's what shows you that Abraham's obedience was with his whole heart. It wasn't half-hearted.
Come on, bro.
It wasn't, maybe I will try it. And he didn't say, okay, you know what? The Lord said I should leave Johannesburg and go and just keep traveling north. All right? I would go. If he hasn't told me where I'm going to, by the time I get to the Zimbabwean border, maybe I'll turn back. Probably I'll just hear it. Maybe since I'm 75 years, maybe I'm just growing senile. Maybe I'm just hearing things. Maybe I'm hearing voices. All right? But you see, we can't be half-hearted in our walk with God or in our obedience with God. You know, we can't be half-hearted as the guys in Luke 9, 57 to 62. That, you know, these guys came to Jesus, or Jesus called them, and I was like, oh, I'm going to follow you, but wait, let me go and let me wait for my father to die. Once he dies, then I'll come meet with you. We cannot obey God with a half heart. Because half-hearted obedience is complete disobedience. If you're going to obey God, either do it with your whole heart, or you don't do it at all. And let's continue. The third component we see here is, third, he didn't even have a destination. You know, this reminds me of my dad. My dad is a very pragmatic man. Many of you here don't have met my dad, but in the Lagos church, a lot of people know my dad. He has shown his true colors to a lot of people there. But my dad is a very pragmatic man, right? If you tell him this is what you want to do, you have to convince him, right? You have to tell him what your steps are at every single point in time. That's how he trained me. In the same way, I'm, you know, a lot of ways we are more like our parents than we would like to admit. You know, it took me about 24 years before I actually admitted that, but that's a different story. And so, my dad would ask, so, okay, where are you going? I'm going here. Okay, where exactly? This point. Okay, where are you going to go and see there? This person. How long are you going to be there? This long. Okay, are you sure you have everything you need? Yes. You have now to get from this point to this point? Yes. You know things go hurry at this point in time. Around that, around this time, at that area, yes, okay, no problem.
Wow.
You best believe it. That's it. That if you cannot answer those questions, then you see the look on his face. You know, I'm so maybe like a couple of brothers that are married with kids in the house can understand. But anyway, so keep moving. So he didn't have a destination, all right. And if Abraham had a father like my father, and his father asked him, so where are you going? If the Lord told you to go. But God just said I should go. Wow. So you don't have a destination? You probably ask, are you sure that's God? but truly, Abraham was asked to go and he went. But you have to think about it. Look at this component. And it helps you examine Abraham's obedience. How powerful of an example is Abraham in showing his obedience to God's commands? Because if we go back to Hebrews 11 here, so we're gonna be you know, dipping into Hebrews a couple of times. In Hebrews 11, from verse 8 to 10, it says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God.
Wow.
Yeah. Abraham trusted in the power of God, that whatever God said he was going to build, he would build.
Yes. Yeah.
And that was why he followed. Why do we obey God? Why do we obey? Because we want to advance God's kingdom. The reason why God has called us to obey his commands is to build his kingdom. Abraham understood this. He knew that God was the only architect and builder, and so if God wanted him to do something, then his only job, his only role was to obey. What's your role? Is it a question? Is it to ask for terms beyond reasonable doubt?
Wow.
Maybe you ask for your doubts to be cleared before you obey.
Wow.
You know, it reminds me of Matthew 28:18-20. You know, when Jesus' disciples saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted.
Yes.
And the guest was just like, going, man, okay, I need to convince them. I need to clear their doubt. No, I wasn't concerned about that. All authority in heaven and on earth, just this is what I'm going to tell you.
Yes.
So you go obey. And that's always our job, family. The church is built and constructed by God. But if we do not obey his commands, then God's kingdom isn't built. God's house isn't built. The last component here, the last key component of Abraham's obedience, faith, was his willingness to make his worship of God his number one priority. If you look in Genesis 12, verse 8, you see what Abraham did there. After he arrived in Canaan, in verse 8, Genesis 12, it says here, from there, he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There, he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. You know, he built an altar to worship God, and then he set up his tent.
Yeah.
It shows the priority that Abraham placed
on
worshiping God. Do you place the same priority on worshiping God? All right. What the Bible talks about in Matthew 6:33 talks about seeking first his kingdom.
Yes.
What do you seek first?
Talk about it.
Rich, bro. Maybe like, you know, maybe you seek your comfort first. Probably you seek, like, you know, convenience first. Wait, where do you meet? At Rosebank. Ish. My brother is fine, eh? it's very interesting. I love having conversations with South African people. Like, it's just nice. And then I find myself speaking that way too. I'm like, hey, it's my brother, ish. Man, nah. What was that thing I say? Yeah, Baba. I'm like, you know what? I'll do the same thing too. You know, it has to be all things to all men. And you know, but truly, thinking about Abraham's obedient faith, I've been really truly encouraged by, first off, the Johannesburg Remnant Group that was here before the mission team arrived. You know, particularly I've been encouraged by the faith of, you know, our dear brother, Jacques and Jeanette Grunwald.
You know,
it's many of you might not know their story. Some of you are tired of hearing it, but I'll say it again. You know, I met Jacques and Jeanette back when I was in London. I was baptized in the London church, and that was where I met Jacques and Jeanette. And it was in 2015 that they were sent off to come to South Africa. South Africa was meant to be planted before now, but you know, the spirits moved. But even with the change in plans, Jacques and Jeanette still came down here. In early 2016, maybe it was between December 2015 and January 2016, they came down here to lay the foundations for the mission team to arrive years later. Although they didn't know this, but that's what they were doing. But you know, even with that, from 2016 until 2019, Jacques and Jeanette obeyed the commands of God.
Amen.
They made every effort to make disciples, to preach the word, and not waver in their convictions. And they are true examples of what it means to obey God's command.
Amen.
I'm also encouraged by you know, our dear brother Nick, Nickwin, and brothers like you know, Nile Tokitoki. I like his name. His name is very easy to, not because I don't play with it, but just very easy to, like, you know, kind of get used to. Nile Tokitoki. Let me stay on track. You know, Nick and Nile moved down here from Cape Town.
Wow. Yeah, come on.
You know, they left families, they left friends, they left jobs for the kingdom of God.
Come on.
You see, it's also, and I'm sure they were inspired by Abraham's obedient faith. And because if you are not focused on obeying God's commands, and then of course you see no reason to imitate Abraham's level of obedient faith.
Yeah.
And bro, I'm very encouraged by you, and I'm very encouraged to hear Nili is going to be sharing for communion today. I'm going for him to share powerfully. And, you know, also our dear brothers and our dear brother and sister, sorry, forgive me, Chris and Lerato Wooden.
Yeah.
They're not here. They oversee the Kids Kingdom, but they moved from Chicago, USA.
Yes.
From Chicago, USA. Sold properties, packed all of their lives into boxes, and came down to Johannesburg, South Africa.
Wow.
You know, for those of you are thinking, oh, Abraham's time was, you know, Abraham's example was great, but, you know, is it possible today? Yes, it is.
Wow.
We have living examples today of people just following and obeying God's command to be able to build the kingdom of God. And we also have to imitate the same thing. You know, we must remember that our obedience is a result of our faith.
Yes.
You know, your willingness to obey shows where your faith is at.
Right.
You know, Romans 1:5 states, through him and for him, for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Are you eager to obey,
yeah,
or do you struggle with rebellion?
Okay.
Maybe after you're shown the scriptures, you're shown what the Bible says, and you see that you haven't been going in line with what the Bible says, but then you want extra forms of conviction. You want a different means of being convinced. Well, I see what the Bible says, but what about if we go this way?
Talk about it.
Or if we try from this angle? But I experienced this some years ago. Are you saying that it is not spirit-filled? What does the Bible say?
That's right. Come on.
Come on.
When you show the scriptures, are you eager to obey?
Mm.
Or then do you start playing 21 questions?
Mm.
Come on, bro.
Come on.
You know,
come on, bro.
Either our obedience of God's word, it has to come out of reverence for the grace of God.
Yes.
If you're not grateful for God's grace, and the truth is every single one of us, right now, you being here, you even being alive today, is an evidence of God's grace.
Right.
So I think there's a mentality that people think, oh, you know, because I'm a Christian, I'm alive because of God's grace. Those that don't believe in Jesus Christ, those that go about saying they're atheists and agnostics, are alive because of God's grace.
Yes. That's right.
They don't realize it, but they would realize it. And truly, are we obeying out of reverence for God's grace, or because of the guilt trip of men?
Yeah.
Because you just feel like, oh, if I don't obey it, then this person start talking and they will have like a 1 hour D time, or they will talk for like another 30 minutes about this. So because I don't want them to go and talk for a long time, I'll just do it and then so that I can move on.
Yeah.
With what heart do you obey God's word? You see, sadly, like we discovered, there are many people that preach a different gospel.
Yeah.
Right? There are many people that preach that by faith alone, that's what justifies us before God. Let's turn to the book of James chapter 2. You see, the Bible shows us that is not true. We are not justified by faith alone. Saying that all I have to do is believe and then I'm fine. Well, let's see what the Bible says in James chapter 2 from verse 20 to 24.
Right?
It says here, you foolish person, so the word foolish is in the Bible. Says, you foolish person. And in case you don't know who James is, James was the half-brother of Jesus.
Yeah.
Was his half-brother. And he goes here, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless?
Yeah.
I love the book of James. It's just 5 chapters. Is it 5? Yeah, just 5 chapters. But you study the book of James, my Bible is like 2 pages. But you study that book, and you'll be like, man, It's just loaded with so much.
Yes.
It's just so much. But in James chapter 7, verse 20, it says, "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that his faith and his actions were working together.
Amen.
So they weren't separate.
Yes.
His faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did.
Wow. Come on, bro.
If we continue, the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. You see, our faith and our deeds work together. You can't sit on your seat and say, "I have faith in God," and expect your faith in God to show. How's it going to show? How's it going to show if you sit in one place and you say, "Oh, I have faith," and that's what that counts? According to the Bible, your faith and your deeds work hand in hand. Right? It's just like breathing. In addition to our obedience, we still need to grow at a heart and character level.
Yeah.
That's why repentance is so important, as we'll see in the next part we're reading. You know, not only actions, but of the heart. Because then it can also be, that's where people say, "All I have to do is have faith alone." They can swing the pendulum the other way. You know what? I'm going to act. And through my actions, that's what justifies me. No, it's both.
Yes.
You can't have actions without faith, and you can't have faith without actions.
Yes.
The Bible says they both work together.
Yes.
And so, if we go back to the book of Genesis, let's continue our case study of Abraham. Go back to the book of Genesis. We'll continue from verse 10. Uh-huh. It's time for us to see Abraham's true color. Says in verse 10 of Genesis 12, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was severe." Now we already see Abram is beginning to veer off course. He had gotten to where God had told him to go to, but now famine came, and it's like, "You know what? Let me go to Egypt. There's no famine there. Let's see where that leads him." As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are." You know, it's always very encouraging to, you know, when you have a very beautiful bride. You know, I can say hello. That's my ring right here. Thank you. Just have an amazing, beautiful. And if you obey God, yes, if you're obedient to God, He will take care of you. My God hooked me up. Hello. He made sure He took care of me. In case you don't know, why, she's right there in the back. My beautiful, amazing wife. You can see, it's a very beautiful lady, isn't she? But let's continue the study. All right. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you leave. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abraham came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. Snitches. Sorry. They praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abraham well for her sake, and Abraham acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say..." I wonder how Pharaoh all of a sudden knew that Sarai was Abraham's wife. I wonder how maybe she ended up getting hope on. Amen. "Why did you say she's my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abraham to his men. They sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. We'll stop right there. Our second point is Abraham had a growing faith. I haven't even looked back yet. Abraham had a growing faith. You see, despite Abraham's initial conviction to obey God immediately, he still had a lot of growing to do. He still struggled with selfishness and pride. You know, first, what does he do here? He left the promised land without God's guidance and his consent. So if he left without God's guidance, that means he went on his own, of his own, how do you put it? of his own intentions. He went based off of his own talent, of his own wisdom. And he was about to learn. He had learned that God who called him and made promises to him could and would protect him and his family. So basically, what Abraham did, he trusted, like, man, God asked me to come here, but there's a famine. Maybe God didn't know that there was going to be a famine. Wow. But let me take my hands into my own hands. Let me go to Egypt and take care of myself. Mm-hmm. And in a lot of ways, we do the same thing today.
Yeah.
We take matters into our own hands because we do not trust that God that called us is able to provide and protect us. And, you know, one of the examples of this, back in Lagos, there's been situations where people study the Bible and they become disciples. And, you know, and maybe while they're studying the Bible, they were hoping or looking to God for a job. They were hoping to get a job. And then they get a great job while studying, after studying the Bible. But then the job now says, hey, you have to come down to Durban. That's where the job is. And then what do? They start justifying. Well, I studied the Bible and I, you know, gave God my whole heart and he gave me this job. Mm-hmm. You know? But if the job is in Durban, I mean, it's God that gave it to me. So should I turn it down if God gave me the job? The Bible says seek first his kingdom.
Right.
The question is, where the job is? Is that where God's kingdom is? If it isn't there, then where should you be?
Yeah.
And you know, we've had so many people. There was this guy one time that became a disciple, and then he had this job that was going to take him like 3 states away. And because he had been looking for a job for so long, it was like, man, do you mean he's not going to give it to me? This, created all sorts of actions and everything. He took the job, he left. You know, next thing we heard, I would try to, you know, phone in to the services. The network there wasn't good. Next thing I learned is on Facebook, like some months later, this brother was getting married to someone who is not a disciple.
Wow.
I was like, well, I guess that's what happens. But you see, Abraham here shows his selfishness. How does he show his selfishness? He was willing to just, to preserve himself, he was willing to just willingly give up his wife as a concubine. Tell them that you are my sister, so they will not kill me.
Wow.
Wow.
And a lot of it might seem like, oh, it's justified when I I mean, if they both believe in God, then technically they are brothers and sisters too. But to be able to preserve himself, Abraham was deceitful and led his wife to be deceitful as well.
Wow.
You know, that's what happens when we have husbands that don't lead.
Yeah.
Because if the husband doesn't lead, then guess what? The wife's going to follow. She's going to go wherever she thinks she wants to go. And even if the husband leads, if he doesn't lead righteously, if he leads unrighteously, then the wife is going to follow unrighteously.
Yeah,
it's right here. It's clear right here. And, you know, I mean, a lot of ways, he was willing to give up his wife to become Pharaoh's concubine. Thankfully, God is patient, even though Abraham was derelict and, you know, God was patient and intervened, sent diseases against Pharaoh's household, and then he got kicked out of Egypt. You know, there are consequences that come as a result of us doing things our own way.
Yeah.
That's what we don't realize. When we decide to go against God's word and not obey his commands, and then we'll go our own way, then actions have consequences.
Yes.
There's something that Josh and I usually talk about, you know, because sadly, there are people that they become disciples and they become disgruntled or they become impatient with God's timing. Maybe like they want to get married. So they become impatient with God's timing. Rather than waiting for the Lord to send them the perfect woman for them, they go out and find a woman of their own doing. Or they even leave the church and start living according to how they wish. They go out, they pick up something, and then they realize that, man, I should have stayed in the kingdom of God.
Yeah,
actions do have consequences.
Yeah.
And you know, that was what Abraham realized. His actions have consequences. Because now, what now happens, right, in verse 3 is, of chapter 13, it says, from the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier.
Wow.
Imagine, he had settled down. Then he left and went to Egypt. When they kicked him out of Egypt, he went started roaming about again from place to place until he came back to the point where he originally started.
Wow.
And you know, but the good news was, Abraham realized that he went off track by going to Egypt.
Yeah.
Right? He realized that he went off track by going to Egypt, and he repented. And that's what happens with repentance. Repentance brings refreshing.
Yes.
Right? But if we continue reading, we'll see how Abraham grew in his faith.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we've read that he thanked it. He thanked it bad.
Yeah.
But then how did he then grow in his faith? If we continue, he says in verse 4, "And where he had first built an altar, there Abraham called on the name of the Lord." So what did Abraham do? Abraham went back and, as a sign of his repentance, he rededicated himself to God.
Amen.
And in other ways, we're not perfect. We're going to mess up from time to time.
Yeah.
We're going to tank it from time to time. But we also have to understand that when we go off on our own actions and God humbles us, it's time for us to rededicate ourselves back to Him.
Yeah.
You know, the drama of Egypt had humbled Abraham to seek God's will and not his own. So he decides to go back to where he started, back to the place between Bethel and Ai, where he had first built the altar to worship God. And then he called on the name of the Lord. In the same way, we need to humble out and realize that our way doesn't work.
Right.
I want to realize that, but I tell you, we want to realize that in us insisting to go by our own way, we're just wasting time. Precious time that we'll have spent in repenting and allow God to just continue working.
Yes.
When we don't humble out, when we don't give in to God's word, we don't realize that we're just wasting time and we're doing ourselves a lot more harm than we thought. And if we continue, it says, "Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram," man, Lot is such a loyal follower, don't you think? He has been following him from everywhere. From when they left Ur down to Bethel, they went to Egypt, they followed him. They left Egypt, followed him. That's, you know, in a lot of ways, that's a good quality. But we'll continue. It says, "But Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abraham said to Lot, 'Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left.' Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had parted from him, 'Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you.' So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tent. There he built an altar to the Lord." You see, another way that you see that Abraham had repented, he had humbled out, was Abraham was Lot's uncle. Right? I don't know how things, I've only learned how things work here in South Africa, but in Nigeria, if somebody is your uncle, if they're your older brother, they get first dip.
Yeah.
They get to make the choice first. So now think about it. Somebody is your uncle. You shouldn't even speak. But what does Abraham do? Abraham offers Lot the first choice. Pick where you want to go. If you go this way, I'll go this way. If you go this way, I'll go this way. You take the first choice. Right? Ah, man. No, I don't see it happening. Unless it's the kingdom of God. Because I'm thinking back to Nigeria, like, and all my uncles, which one of them might have the tendency to try this? The answer is none. No, it's none of them. But anyways, we'll continue, right? You see, we have to ask ourselves. But for Abraham to get here, He has to dedicate himself to God. How are you dedicating yourself to God? It all begins with our daily quiet time and consistently being admittance of the body. Because this is where we get inspired to renew our faith in God and our level of conviction that we had at first. You know, in Hebrews 12, this is one of the scriptures that we know. In Hebrews 12, thank you. Hebrews chapter 3, my mistake. Hebrews 3, from verse 12 to 14, he says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." So whose job is it for each one of us not to have a sinful, unbelieving heart? Whose job is it? Who is meant to see to it that you don't have a sinful, unbelieving heart? Who's meant to see to it that I don't have a sinful, unbelieving heart? It's everybody's job. We're all meant to look out for each other. It's not just the preacher's job. No. It's everybody's job to make sure that we are watching out for one another.
Yeah.
And to make sure that our heart is in the right place. And he continues to say, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end." And you see, the reason why we have our quiet time every day is because we want to make sure that we are constantly and consistently rededicating ourselves to God. Because if we don't do that, and then we just realize that we start working on our own actions. And we have to, by developing our own personal righteousness and relying on the fellowship, we can restore the confidence and conviction that we originally had when we were first baptized. Does that sound familiar? It's almost like Matthew 6:33. Right? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And how do we seek God's righteousness? Through his word. You know, if we rely on ourselves, we'll walk in circles like Abraham did. We'll go from place to place like Abraham did. And what happened was it made Abraham unproductive. That's why we need to grow and add to our faith. In Second Peter chapter 1, we see the importance of growing and adding to our faith. Second Peter chapter 1 from verse 5, it says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So it's not just enough to know about Jesus Christ. It's not just enough to have faith. You have to add to your faith goodness. You have to add to your goodness, knowledge, and all this other stuff. And that's why, you know, when I read the scripture, a lot of things made sense to me. Because I used to wonder, how is it that this person calls himself a pastor would just give into anger and just start yelling and, you know, just, you know, give into fits of rage? Because, I don't know, maybe in their Bible, this pastor is not there. Because in this Bible, it says you have to add self-control.
Right.
If you can't control your anger, if you can't control your emotions, then you have to really ask yourself, how is your time with God truly changing you? How are you growing in your faith? Because if we're not adding to our faith all of these other attributes, if we're not growing enough, and it says, when you're adding to them, it doesn't mean that I add it to a place, I get to a point, or there's a limit. Once I get to a point, now at this point, yes, I'm a true, complete man or woman of God. You can't mess with me. I can quote the scriptures from Genesis to Revelations off the top of my head. That's right. I'm a walking Bible. Okay? I can explain what you haven't even seen from the scriptures. That's how much insight I have. I don't even need to read the Bible anymore. Everything is all in my heart.
Talk about it.
There is no point like that.
Yeah, that's right.
Your faith doesn't get to the point of a plateau. Because, and that's why we have to always make sure our faith is growing. Because if your faith isn't growing, then it's dropping.
Come on, children.
That's right.
If our faith isn't growing, if we're adding to our faith and make sure that we're constantly increasing in our faith, what happens? We become ineffective and unproductive in that knowledge that we have that we're so proud of. And that's why you find people that are preachers today, right? They'll tell you, "I'm a preacher." God called me 30 years ago. 35 years ago. My ministry is 40 years old. All right? But then someone walks past you and they brush past you. Are you blind? Can't you see me walking here? That's so disrespectful. I guess that's self-control.
Hey, come on, bro.
All right, or they say someone that's their car breaks down, and they're like, I gotta help them. I'm busy. I'm in a hurry. You know, I was very encouraged during the fellowship break. Tendai was sharing with me, right? That this week, I was like, Tendai, how was your week? I was like, man, bro, I can't complain. There's a guy, his car, it was stuck, and I helped him out, and the guy gave me 20 liters of petrol.
Wow.
I was like, praise be to Jesus. You all don't realize how important petrol is. I think you do, but you don't if you've not lived in Lagos. Because you have to understand, you have light here. In South Africa, there's light. In Lagos, that's a foreign notion. If you want to have constant light in Lagos, you have to buy a generator. If you have a generator, you need fuel. Right? You need fuel for your generator. You need fuel for your car. Now, even after you have a generator, you have to have a big generator and a small generator.
Yep.
The big generator is for when you can turn on, like, you know, huge appliances in the house. And then the small one is for when it gets too hot in the afternoon and you just need to turn on the fan. You need to understand, Lagos is a different environment entirely.
Yeah.
This place is chilling.
Yeah.
I'm loving it here.
Yeah.
I'm really loving it. If someone tells you, hey, in Lagos, if someone tells you, take 20 liters of petrol, you should show your gratitude to that person. Give them a hug. And just hold them like this. You don't know what you've done to me. Also, am I lying? Petrol in Lagos. And they don't dash it out like that. Bro, you should be very encouraged. You're totally encouraged. But you see, that's what happens. Right? Are you growing in your faith? What's the evidence from your life? Do you possess these qualities in increasing measure? Or are you at the same level that you were at last year or last month? Is your faith at the same place it was when you were baptized, or has it grown? We have to remember, family, there is no plateau.
Really?
All right, while Abraham and his nephew, and that's what Abraham understood, because it showed that he has grown.
Yeah.
For him to be able to offer Lot the first choice in which land he wants to choose. I mean, I feel like in our society today, in Africa today, that's a foreign notion. In fact, if you even present it and say, because in Lagos, they're very religious, if you present it and say, this is what the Bible says. Uncle, this is what the Bible shows. Abraham humbled himself and allowed Lot to make the first choice. You probably get slapped.
Yes.
No, you will. You most likely will get slapped. But the truth is, we see the growth between the Abraham of chapter 12 and Abraham of chapter 13. Because he had allowed everything that happened to him, he had humbled out to God's commands. He had realized his sin. He had repented. And now he had grown in his faith. And in the same way, we also have to do that as well. Because in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, it's important. You know, Paul encourages the church here. And if you think that, okay, maybe this is the Bible, this is a Bible thing. No. It says here in the 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, Paul encourages the church. He says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Is our love for each other increasing? Is our faith growing more and more? You know, I'm just very grateful because truly, for those of you who don't know my story, I had a job back in Lagos. After I did my master's in London, and I, you know, got to Lagos, I got this job as an IT engineer for a waste management company. They're paying me how much? They weren't paying me the amount they meant to be paying me, but for the state of the, for the amount they were paying me too, it was quite good. It was very, very good. And so, kind of like Abraham, you know, I kind of went off on my own way, kind of, you know, did things by my own actions. I got into trouble a lot. And then eventually I realized, man, you know, this, I think God is calling me to the ministry.
Come on.
All right. And when I got to that point, and because it's hard to find a job in Lagos.
Yeah.
That's one. It's hard to find the kind of job I had in Lagos. And so when people heard that I was giving up my job to go into the ministry, woo! I was getting calls from people I've not heard from in years.
Wow.
I had a neighbor that we used to live with. I haven't heard from him in like 2013. That guy called me when I decided to go into full time ministry. I was like, how did you hear about this? He said, well, my mother told me, your mother told my mother, and my mother was talking about it. I heard, and I said, let me give you a call. I'm like, this is amazing. So I make this decision, and all of a sudden, you realize you don't have my number on your phone. So you actually have my number on your phone. But you see, that's really what happens, family.
Yeah.
And I can tell you, I can confidently tell you that the point I was at when I made that decision is not the point I am today. Because God has given me the opportunity to, yeah, through all those experiences, I've been able to see how my faith has grown.
Wow.
And through a lot of all of those, just different times in Lagos, I've seen how my faith has grown. And also, you have to reflect today. Is your faith at the same place it was when you got baptized?
Yeah.
Is that the same place it was at the beginning of the year? Has it grown or has it dipped? And we have to be honest with ourselves, because if we don't, if we can't be honest with ourselves, then it becomes it's a heart issue. We have to make every effort to increase in our faith. Let's continue back in the book of Genesis as we close out here. And so, Genesis chapter 14, we see here, from Abraham's example, we see that Abraham's faith was an obedient faith. And also, it was a growing faith. And that's how, it shows us that we have to make sure that in our faith, we are constantly, first of all, we are obedient. In our faith to God's word, we are obedient to his word. And then also, we are also growing in our faith. Now, what happens here? Oh, before I even go there, it's very cool. In verse 18, it says, Abraham went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron. Right? So there was a landmark where Abraham went to live in Hebron. There's a picture right there, a really cool picture.
Come on, bro.
I was just wondering, like, hey, where is that going to be? That's right there. That is the Oak of Mamre. That picture was developed in the 1900s. From Abraham's time in the Bible, it's believed that this was the tree where Abraham settled in Hebron.
Wow.
Isn't that cool?
That's cool.
You look at, man, this is what I'm reading in the Bible. This is here? Wow. Wow, it's fantastic. Although this is like a graphic representation, but this was from the 1900s.
Wow.
So obviously the tree has gone through the cycle of life, some Lion King stuffs. There's been a cycle of life, and it probably isn't in existence today. But I just thought, to really encourage you and just show you that from the Bible, there are people that actually saw this tree in person.
Wow.
And that's just, I just think that's really cool, man. I just wanted to show you that. Back to Genesis 14. At the time when Amraphel was king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Kedolaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim. These kings went to war against Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adma, Shemeba, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these little kings joined forces in the valley of Sidon, that is the Dead Sea Valley. For 12 years, they had been subject to Kedolaomer, but in the 13th year, they rebelled. In the 14th year, Kedolaomer and the kings allied with him went out and defeated the Rephaites in Ashtaroth, Kenaim in Ashtaroth Kenaim, the Suzites in Ham, the Hamites in Shaveh Kiriathaim, the Horites in the hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran near the desert. Then they turned back and went to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and they conquered the whole territory of the Amalekites, as well as the Amorites, who were living in Hazazon Tamar. The king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Adma, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, marched out and drew up their battle lines in the valley of Sidim against Kedolaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. Now the valley of Sidim was full of tar pits, and when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled to the hills. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food. Then they went away. They also carried off Abraham's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. A man who had escaped came and reported this to Abraham, the Hebrew. Let's stop there. He was living in Sodom. Now, we see here four powerful kings from the east aired an assault against five minor Palestinian kings. Because
yeah.
It might seem like four kings against five kings.
Yeah.
Oh, the victory should be, it should be understood. But no, the four kings actually ruled over major cities. But the five kings were just minor cities, like basically like little towns, right? And so they went to war because one of the minor cities decided that they wanted to gain independence. And so in doing that, in the middle of that war, Lot was captured, you know? And of course, we understand that this is a consequence of his own superficial choices. Because when he chose to go to Sodom, he saw that that area was green. He was like, maybe he thought, man, this area that Abraham is already, the grass are not a lot, but over there is green. I wonder maybe that's where they got the term. You know, there's a term called the grass is always greener on the other side. The grass is always greener on the other side. It's kind of like you're working this job right now. Man, if I can just get that job, everything will be different. And then you get that job, and actually nothing is different. Because the truth is, for a job to actually be to be great, you have to change yourself. You have to change your attitude to work and your mentality to work. But, you know, we have to understand, right, that this is exactly situation that was happening. And Lot was now paying for the consequences of this action. But then a man escapes. Did he escape? Yes, he escaped. Prison break. The guy escapes and he goes straight to tell Abraham. And how does he address Abraham? He addresses Abraham. Abraham the Hebrew. This is the first time Abraham is addressed as the Hebrew. It's very interesting. The word Hebrew actually means warrior for the Lord. And so up until this point, there was no indication that Abraham was any kind of a warrior. No, it was more like, oh, Abraham was this old man that was a shepherd. He had a lot of sheep. So probably was a shepherd, livestock and servants. So just a very old man that was just gentle. Maybe would take walks like this, you know, take people along the side that's talking to God, count the stars and look and be like, wow, this is nice. No, actually, Abraham was a warrior.
Yes.
Right? He was a warrior. And if you continue reading, it says, a man who had escaped came and reported this to Abraham the Hebrew. Now, Abraham was living near the great trees of Mamre, the Amorites, a brother of Eshcol and Anar, all of whom were allied with Abraham. When Abraham heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan.
Wow.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
So he wasn't just a warrior. He had trained men.
Wow.
I have 318 trained men. He was like, what? They captured who? Trumpet sound. His men came, bro, what's happening? No, really, that's really was what happened. But then also, we have to think to ourselves, right? Abraham had 318 trained men that were ready at his beck and call. And we have to ask ourselves, how great would it be to just see the Johannesburg church go to 318?
Amen.
Wouldn't it be amazing? Definitely, we cannot be inside here. Because if you try and fit 318 people inside here, even if they sit on the ground and some people stand, it still won't fit.
Yeah.
You know, but wouldn't that be amazing to see the Joburg church grow to 318 disciples strong?
Man.
I think it won't just be good news. It will be great news. But think about the odds. These were four kings of major cities. How large do you think their army would be? Do you think maybe they only had 200 men?
No.
I think maybe they had maybe 300 men. Or maybe they had 318 as well. No, they probably had tons of... They probably had a vast army. But Abraham didn't think about it. 318? I go. And it shows us our third point that Abraham had a trusting faith. Because I don't think he even sat down to even count the cost. I have 318 men. They have a vast army. No. Abraham called them and they went straight into battle. Right? We have to ask ourselves, you know, how great would it be for the good Joburg church to go to 318? But even more, how great would it be to have 318 at our inaugural service?
Wow.
To have that specific number, 318 at our inaugural service. Wouldn't that be awesome?
Yeah.
That would be a fantastic, that would be a fantastic news. Right? But you know, for those of our friends that are here, our inaugural service is next month, right? And next month, I heard, is the start of spring in South Africa, which means it's going to get a lot warmer and less cold. I can't tell you how grateful I am to hear that. I am truly encouraged. But you know, It would be great to have 318 people worship with us on September the 8th as we celebrate our inaugural service.
Yeah.
And, you know, I do hope that we can all go after it and make sure that we have at least, like our brother Melissa prayed, at least 12 guests. At least. That means we should shoot for over and beyond. You know, by applying this passage to us, are we intimidated by the number of non-Christians and false teachers in SA today around us? Right? Are you afraid to be part of the minority? Right? Or do you just want to be like a sheep following the pack? You know, it was very convicting to hear of how many churches meet on the Vitz campus. On Vitz campus and in Braamfontein around, there are tons of them. Basically, churches have gone there to plant their campus ministries. There's no shortage of churches that meet on Vitz campus. None. And they have all these really interesting names. I'm not going to get into it. But, you know, I met a pastor of a church yesterday. You know, he finished from Vitz University as well. And you know, I had a really great conversation. I'm going to be meeting this week for a Bible study.
Amen.
So if you can pray for Tatenda, because our Bible study is really going to be interesting, if you know what I mean. But if we continue here, you know, it's important for us to not be intimidated by what we see in South Africa, by the false teachings in South Africa. Abraham wasn't intimidated. He went with his 318 because he trusted in God, and God gave him a great victory. You know, and after that battle, what happened? It says that after the battle, in verse 15, during the night, Abraham divided his men to attack them and routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. After Abraham returned from defeating Kedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh. That is the king's valley. Then the Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. It was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Melchizedek was the king of Salem. This was the place that further was renamed as Jerusalem. Now, it served as a type of Messiah, because Melchizedek's name means king of peace. And he was also a priest. Now, Abraham recognized his priestly authority, right? And accepts a blessing from him. But also, it gives him a tithe of everything. Now, here, it's very interesting, because for people that talk about tithes and decide to plant their Christianity on tithe giving, a tithe is actually a tenth of everything. And what is everything? Everything is everything. Not only a tenth of your income or salary collected, everything is everything. A tenth of your shoes, a tenth of your belt, a tenth of your clothing, a tenth of your food, a tenth of everything. So if you want to follow the teaching of I pray my tithe, give a tenth of everything. Pay that tithe. Let's not say where your heart really is at. Because I'm always people say, no. Tithe is important. It's important. Okay, yes, it's important. Do you do it according to the Bible? Abraham gave a tenth of everything. Is that what you give? You see, that's the reason why. No. If you want to pay this, get stuck on tithe, then give a tithe of everything. Obey the commands of God.
Yeah.
And it's just very funny. But also, as we continue here, because I'm trying to close it out here. But you know, there's just a little piece of nuggets I want to encourage you guys with. Psalm 110 verse 4 identifies the Messiah as a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The writer of Hebrews uses this verse to demonstrate Jesus' superiority as our high priest, to the high priest of the Old Testament system. So Jesus is even all the high priests, all the priests that lived towards the time in the old Bible. Jesus is the high priest of all of them. And that's why we worship him. You know, Melchizedek blesses Abraham, and Abraham responds with the form of a tithe from the wall. It's interesting to note here that even the principle of tithing preceded the Mosaic law.
Wow.
It was even way before the law of Moses, all right? A great example of the heart we need to have in giving, in our giving, to show that we trust God. You know, even as our sister Shiloh comes to share for contribution today, as she inspires us to really be grateful for what all God has done for us, let's remember that the reason why the Johannesburg Church is here today is because of the sacrifice of so many others. The reason why I was able to be met on the campus of University College London. Thank you, bro. He almost left, but thank you for coming back. On the UCL campus in London 4 years ago was because in 2010, some sacrificial disciples from the United States pulled and raised money to send out a team to London in 2010. If that hadn't been done, I wouldn't have been met in 2015. And if the same thing wasn't done to raise money again and send out a group of disciples to go down to Lagos, in 2016, I wouldn't be here. And if the same thing wasn't done to be able to raise money and send us to come down here, some of you won't be here listening to this sermon this morning. And so we have to understand that we need to have a heart of sacrifice. Because true sacrifice is how the kingdom of God is built. True sacrifice, through our sacrifice, is how the whole of Southern Africa is going to be evangelized. True our sacrifice is how the whole of the continent of Africa is going to be evangelized and won for the kingdom of God. And so this story concludes, right? But we have to understand that even in going further in this story, verse 21, it says, the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, with raised hand, I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never say, I made Abraham rich. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Anna, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share. Now, I'm guessing Abraham probably learned from his lesson what happened in Egypt. You know, when they left Egypt, they gave me a lot of stuff.
Yeah.
And they probably this time, I don't want anything. I do not want anything. I've been humbled by the Lord, and I want to show that I learned my lesson. I've repented. I do not want anything. I am going to trust in God.
Wow.
Is that the same heart that we have?
Yeah.
But we have to ask ourselves, would you reject the world's bribes to honor God? Or would you accept the world's bribes and say, oh, it's a blessing from God? And the truth, and if I'm being honest, the truth is we know the difference. We know when the world is trying to bribe us. But would you reject it to honor God, like Abraham? I don't know. I think this is unlikely in our time today. I know of stories in Lagos, but I think also it's unlikely in SA as well. But we'll continue here in Genesis 15. Amen. Sorry. I need to hydrate my tonsils. As we close out here, Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood, who will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, that's funny, he said, look up at the skies and count them, if indeed you can. In essence, if I was in Nigeria and I was preaching with pidgin English, I would say, I'll go outside, count the stars now, if you fit. Basically, if you fit means if you can. It's pidgin English. So basically, like, if you can, right? Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all this to him, cut them in two, and arranged their halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Now, this was a whole process of, Abraham setting up an offering to be able to, according to the Lord's direction. But if we jump down to verse 12. It says, as the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country, not their own, and that they will be enslaved and ill-treated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. And the church says,
amen.
Woo! Amen, bro. But why would God encourage Abraham to not be afraid? Because sometimes putting our trust in the Lord can be scary.
Yeah.
No, not can be. Is scary. We can doubt. If I'm being honest,
yeah,
we do doubt. Just like Abraham showed here. Sometimes we can doubt the promises of God. But if we decide to trust the promises of God, God will credit our efforts as righteous.
Yes.
You know, the Hebrew word for believed is aman, which means to be certain. And we have to ask ourselves, is that our hearts today? Are we certain of the promises of God? You know, Romans 4, verse 18 to 21 also references the scripture about Abraham being credited, that Abraham's belief was credited to him as righteousness. In Romans 4, verse 18 to 21, it says it here, you understand it more. Paul writes, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Against all hope. Again, another opportunity to make excuses, yet he made none. And so he became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet. So what do we see here? Abraham faced the fact. He knew that, man, the time has passed for this. My body, you know, has changed. My wife's body has changed. But did that affect his faith?
No.
He faced the fact, but yet he had the faith.
Yes,
and you know, he says, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Because Abraham was fully persuaded by the word of God. Are you fully persuaded by the word of God?
Amen.
When you read the Bible and read of God's promises, are you fully persuaded of it? Is that your heart? Excuse me. We've said already that righteousness is not half-heartedness. Obedience to God's word, you can't do it half-heartedly. Righteousness is not half-heartedness. Righteousness does not doubt. Are we righteous in our relationships? Are we righteous in our financial sacrifice? Are we righteous in our evangelism?
Come on, bro.
You know, this is an upward call to be sold out to God's power.
Come on, bro.
Do we trust in the power of God, or do we trust in our own talent?
Come on.
You know, and this can, because I'm looking at a room of very talented people. But do you trust in the power of God, or do you trust in your own talent? You know, usually in a covenant, right, the two parties, all parties in the covenant have to be available or aware to be able to confirm the covenant. But Abraham fell into a deep sleep. So it wasn't like, it wasn't the snoozing one like this. It was, he fell into a deep sleep. But God went ahead and confirmed the covenant with Abraham, which meant that God was going to keep his part of the covenant regardless of what Abraham did. That's the God that we serve. He keeps his word regardless of our faithfulness. Even when we're unfaithful, God is still faithful.
Yeah.
Right? You might think that, oh, okay, that means if I don't go according to his path, he will still give me his promises. No, that's not what it means. Even in our faithfulness, God is still faithful, which means when we are unfaithful and we go on our own actions, God is faithful to make sure that we get the consequences of those actions. That's how faithful he is. You know, but we have to make, see, knowing that truth, have we decided the truth that God would always be faithful regardless of how faithful we are to him? Knowing that truth, have we made the decision to fully commit ourselves to him? Because the reason why we're examining Abraham today and examining his faith, we have to ask ourselves. We're examining to examine ourselves, right? The Bible asks us to examine ourselves in 2 Corinthians 13. It asks us to examine ourselves. Where exactly are we at today? Where exactly is our faith today? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. We have to examine ourselves today. All right. How do we test ourselves? Do we respond to God's call immediately? Is there evidence of growth in our faith? Are we trusting God during the toughest times of trial and doubt? Some specific areas to be helpful for us to focus on include in our walk with God. Are we overcoming challenges or being overwhelmed by them? Right? It's very saddening to hear that, you know, I think it was this week while we were sharing with one student, myself and Josh, the guy shared with us that, you know, a pharmaceutical student committed suicide this week at Vits. Because at Vits, the schedule is very, it's quite hectic. It's packed. They make sure they're in classes or they're turning in an assignment or they're always doing something. And these students get overwhelmed by that. And that's why the gospel is just truly important. Yeah. You know, and for as students, do we allow ourselves to get overwhelmed by our schedules? By the expectations on us? You know, even single professionals, do we allow ourselves to be overwhelmed by the expectations of family? By the expectations of people that are looking up to us, by the expectations of dependence? Or do we overcome through the power of God? Do we overcome these challenges or any challenges that we face? Or do we allow ourselves to be overwhelmed by them? You know, our boldness in battle, are we courageous in rescuing our friends from the world? Do we show boldness in our evangelism when we share our faith? Do we see the darkness in this city? The false doctrine that is being preached by so many churches. Praying your prayers to be saved. How you get saved is by going to the altar call. Just pray in your room and believe in God and that's it. You're fine. Are we angered by these false doctrines? And do we show that courage and that boldness when we share our faith? When we're in Bible studies? We must seek first the kingdom and not the world. The goal of our faith is to please God and not to please men. The goal of our faith is to make sure that we're constantly obeying God. We're constantly growing in our faith and we're constantly trusting God, no matter the circumstances, no matter the situation. You know, Andrew Murray, a 19th century South African missionary, this man believed that the chief goal of the church was missions work. He once stated, "You can never have more true faith than you have humility." Yeah. Our humility is truly a gauge of where our faith is at. Mm-hmm. If we do not humble ourselves to the word of the Lord, if we don't show humility to God's word, then there's no way we'll obey it. If we don't show humility to God's word, there's no way we can have faith. And you know, if we want true faith, we have to get humble. If you are against this money, study the Bible. Examine the truth of God's word. If you're a Christian, if you're a disciple, decide to progress in your faith. Examine yourself. At what level is my faith right now? At what point is my faith right now? Am I being productive? Am I being effective in my walk with God? In my evangelism?
Come on, bro.
Am I being effective every single day in my knowledge of Christ Jesus? True faith is commendable before God. Trust him, be certain of his promises, and by doing so, you will please our Lord. And to God be the glory.